come together this morning again to worship God. Great privilege that we have. I'm going to read from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning verse 17. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, worked all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I believe thus far we've had a good service, and I believe it's acceptable unto God. When we come together and sing praise as we have this morning, pray as we have, study his word and eat the Lord's Supper and give of our means, we know that God is well pleased with that. We're commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we've come together for that purpose this morning. So be each one of us putting our hearts into it and really being dedicated, I believe God will accept that. Had a good song service. Appreciate the brethren. Songs led. We had a good prayer. And I pray that as we teach this morning, as we study together, that we'll all be made stronger. And that's the purpose of this assembly, is to build us up spiritually and to make us stronger. So we come together for that purpose this morning. We read in Ephesians, and Paul's writing about there, people that have become past feeling. In other words, they have no conscience, as we might say it. They have no feeling of right or wrong. And how we see that in the world today, that people have no regards for law. They have no regard for what God has said. They have no regard for the laws of the land. They break every law, do all those things. That is past feeling. It doesn't bother them to do that. Now, we as Christians, it bothers us to do those things because we are children of God. You know, sometimes and oftentimes, and a lot of times in religion, people go by their feelings. They tell us, well, I feel like that I'm doing all right. I don't know how many people over the years I've studied with, and after I'd studied with them, said, well, I feel like I'm saved. I feel good about it, and so forth. Well, that's not really right. That's even though we might feel good about it, we must not let the Word of God be neglected in that. Now, when we talk about feelings, it's not emotional, it's caused by excitement. Oftentimes, people are excited. Now, I've had people tell me, well, we need to get some things going at church. We need some entertainment. We need some excitement and so forth. Well, that's not really what God wants to draw us to him. God don't want our excitement to do that. Neither is it by persuasive words. Oftentimes, we might use great swelling words of vanity, might use persuasive words, but that's not what it takes to guide our feelings in the right direction. It's not by some type of music. I've had people tell me, well, I like instruments music, like to have them in the church. I think it's good. Well, I don't mind hearing instruments music. In fact, I enjoy it sometimes, but I certainly wouldn't enjoy it in church because it's not what God wants. Oftentimes, it's just something felt in the physical heart. They get all excited, and there's a feeling there, and they feel good about that. And even sometimes, in some of the denominational churches today, they clap, they dance, they holler, they do all those things. Well, that's not what guides our feelings. Now, our feelings is something else. Now, Paul says here that these people, that they're here, that their feelings are darkened. That is, it's been darkened. Their understanding is darkened. Now, that's to darken or blind the mind. In other words, their mind has been blinded. Now, we find here that in this, that The perfect tense speaks of a process completed in time past, having present results. Now, in the past, they've been darkened. Now, what people do, they let their minds be darkened, and that mind is blinded, and that mind is darkened. And after a while, they have that present result. They're blind and cannot see. Now, there's a lot of people today that cannot see spiritually because over the years they've let their minds be darkened. They've put the Word of God from them, would not accept it, and they have been. Now, Paul uses a perfect tense here to show the finished and a permanent result of the blinding of the mind by sin. Now, when our mind is blinded by sin, that's what the final result is a blindness of heart, and we cannot see. And so many times people say, well, I just can't see that. Well, it's because they've been blinded over the years, and they do not want to see it, and therefore cannot see it. Now it says that they are here, that they are past feeling. That is to cease to feel pain or grief. It don't hurt them to do anything. You know, now we have feelings. Now, oftentimes, I've said something to somebody, and I saw it hurt them, and it really hurt me because I didn't want to hurt them. I didn't intend for it to be that way. I didn't intend for it to sound that way. Well, I had a feeling there. But oftentimes, you know, people are just past feeling. They don't have no pain. They're insensible to pain, so to speak. That is what we might term as spiritual. Now, expresses a condition not of despair merely, but a moral insensibility. The ceasing that happens, or the deadness that happens, when the heart has ceased to be sensible to the conscience. Now, many people, they don't think it's wrong. They just do that. And you read oftentimes about people, they expose themselves. Read in the paper yesterday, a former basketball player exposed himself. I find about people just going out without clothes on and so forth. They're insensible. They don't have anything. They're past feeling. They don't have any feeling. They go out. They use all kinds of languages. They insult people, all those things, and it's because that they are past feelings. Now, when we come to this, there are some things that we should feel. And I want to emphasize these very strongly this morning. First of all, we should feel our need of God. Now, I think this morning in our prayer that we felt that. We felt our need for God as we prayed this morning. There are several things that we asked Him for and asked His help in. Well, those are things that we have need of. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 17, let's notice now. We'll notice verse 26 and 27. 17th chapter, verses 26 and 27. And made of one blood all nation men for dwell on face of the earth, and determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now, God is not far from every one of us. God is everywhere. Now, that's one thing that we have a great privilege of. We can feel God at any time. You know, when I wake up at night sometimes, I might want to offer a prayer. I feel that God is right there. When I'm driving down the highway, when I was at work, when I'm out wherever it might be, God is there. Now, we feel that, and we feel we can. So God is there. Now, this picture is the blind groping of the darkened heathen, mine after God, to find Him whom they had lost. Now, the heathen lost God. A lot of people today have lost God. Well, they can find Him. He's there. He's there ready to help us. So we feel our need of God. Now, the world was to be man's lesson book, open before all men. Now, God created the world. That's a great lesson book. We look out here, and we know there's a God as we see the change of season. Now, we're fixing to go in the fall. We're fixing to go in the wintertime when the trees, the leaves will fall. They'll all die and so forth. I understand the sap goes down and so forth. We see God in that. And then when spring comes, everything begins to brighten up. Things turn green and so forth. We see that. We saw the grass out here a while back, just nearly dead. Come a rain, we saw it turn green again. We see God in that. So in all these things, we see God. Now, if they could read everywhere of Almighty power and His love, They can read that everywhere. They can know that. And thus stimulated, a desire no more might grow. In other words, the more we learn about God, the desire we have to learn more. We would like to know more. Now, I know over the years, I feel like that I understand more about God. As I mentioned several times, when I was growing up, I'd look up in the sky and I'd think about, well, I can see as far as there is anything, and God's just above that. Well, now I can see God greater than that. And I was reading a paper just a few days ago about, 25 years ago, sent this rocket out, and now they claim, I don't know whether they're right or not, probably are, billions of miles, and still there's no end to it. There's just no there. And that's the way God is, from everlasting unto everlasting. No beginning, no end. And so it's just all that. Isn't that magnificent how great God is? And I used to think about God in heaven, which is true. But you know, God is right here. God is everywhere. And God is there. And we should feel our need for God. Because it's in him, Paul says, that we live, move, and have our being. Right now, this breath that I'm breathing right now, God gave that to me. God gave that to me. And the ones I've breathed since I said that, God gave that to me. That's God. If I stopped breathing, or if God stopped, I'd stop breathing. I cannot breathe without God. So we feel out there our need for God. Oh, how I wish the sinners today could realize their need for God, their need for salvation, as we see people dying every day. And I understand that somebody's dying just as often as I can snap my finger over this world. Just that often, somebody's dying, I understand. Isn't that something? And so many of them without God did not feel the need of God. And others right on the brink of it. There was a man that was in the church when I first started preaching. He taught, first congregation I ever worked with, Midland, Texas. He led singing, he taught, and everything. He left the church, and on his dying bed, his brother-in-law told me. He said, I begged him, I pled with him to come back, make things right, straighten your life up. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to do it now. I've put it off all this time. I'm not going to do it. And went on that vast eternity unprepared to meet God. Did not feel his need for God. Did not feel it. And isn't that sad that people today don't feel that? And I'll tell you, we as children of God, we should feel our need for God every day. Every move we make, every step we take, everything we do, we should ask God and be sure that it's well with him. We should feel our responsibilities. In Acts 14th chapter and verse 12, let's notice what the Apostle Paul says now in Romans 14th chapter and let's start there with verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, here's what he says. He said every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. Did you know that in eternity, in hell, there will not be a single atheist? There will not be a single infidel? There will not be one there that don't believe in God? In this life, they claim to be that, but I'll tell you there, they'll be a believer. Yes, sir, I want you to know they'll be a believer. They'll believe in God. They'll confess God. So many in this life don't. People won't make that good confession to be baptized in Christ. They won't confess Christ as the Son of God. They won't confess they believe in God. They believe in Christ and all that. But the day will come. Many won't bow to him now, won't submit to him, won't humble themselves to him. But that day will come. Why? Because every one of us is going to give an account unto God of himself to God when he stands for God. Now, let's picture it like this. Just think. Think back to last Sunday. Just think briefly in your mind things that you've done, and I'm thinking things I've done. What have I thought? What have I said? And what have I done that God would not have been well pleased with? Did I have an evil thought? Did I say something somebody I shouldn't? Did I say a word I shouldn't have said? Did I commit an act I shouldn't have? I'll give an account the day of judgment if I don't get forgiveness of that. That's the reason we as children of God, we have that privilege that we can pray to God. And I'll tell you this, when I pray to God and I'm sincerely sorry for that, He'll forgive that of me and He will never, never, never remember against me anymore. Now what I do starting today till next Lord's Day, if I do some of the same things and I sincerely repent, He'll forgive me, but He won't bring up those He's already forgive. They won't be brought up. And once we've had forgiveness of those, they won't be brought up. But if we do it again, then it will be. So we'll have to give an account. Now, we should feel our responsibilities. What is your responsibility as a father? What is your responsibility as a mother? What is your responsibility as a husband? What is your responsibility as a wife? What is your responsibility as a child? What is your responsibility to your neighbor, to your friends? What is your responsibility to yourself? We need to feel our responsibilities. God created us. We've got a responsibility. Children have got a responsibility to obey their parents, love their parents, submit to their parents. Parents have a responsibility. Teach their children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Husband has a responsibility to cherish his wife, love his wife, honor his wife. Wife has a responsibility to honor her husband, obey him in the Lord. She has that responsibility. We have those responsibilities. Do we feel them? Do we realize them? Do I do that? Yes. I've seen many a good wife, several, let me put it, not many, but several good wives that were really embarrassed by their husband when I was in their home. I went to this couple's house, sat down to a meal. He asked me to give thanks for it, and I did. And she had a good meal. And he spoke up and said, called her name, said, "Is this sure a poor meal to fix for a preacher?" I really felt sorry for her. She had fixed a good meal. You see, didn't feel his responsibility over it. Another one, his wife had made some biscuits for breakfast, had some left over, and this brother was visiting there, and she put them on the table, and he sat there, and he picked them up and took them and just threw them up against the wall one at a time. Said, "Them are leftovers, don't want them." No responsibility. I want to tell you something, folks. Honor that wife. Honor that mother, honor that husband, that father and mother and so forth. That's our duties and our responsibility. We have a responsibility to serve God. I feel like that those here this morning, we all have a responsibility to serve God. We've come because we know it's our duty to serve Him, and we want to. We've let nothing interfere. This being a holiday, we're here. Now, we've got several missing, and they feel their responsibility. They're in church somewhere. And that's fine. We have no problem with that. But I tell you what, when we don't come, then we don't feel our responsibility. I want to tell you, we should feel our responsibility in the church. I wonder how many would have known, let's say that we all just didn't come this morning. I wonder what would happen if none of us showed up. You know, we need to feel that. And I appreciate most of the brethren. They tell us, and we know where most of them are. And folks, if you're going to go somewhere, tell somebody. Tell some of us, because responsibility here. I tell you what, I want to be sure this table's set this morning. I want to be sure this service arranged this morning. I want to be sure of all those things. And so we should do that. Feel like you've got a duty and you've got a responsibility. Feel like that tonight. Feel like that Wednesday night. Feel like you've got a duty and a responsibility and it's yours, and we should feel our responsibilities. Second, or third, we should feel our obligations. Let's turn to Romans, the first chapter, and verse 14. Let's begin with verse 11, and we'll read verse 14 also. Let's begin with verse 13. I may have said 11. 13. Now we'll not have you ignorant brethren. Oftentimes our purpose come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. Now notice closely. I am a debtor, both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What did Paul say? He said, I've got a debt. Oh, a debt. Let me give you an illustration. I borrowed $100 bank last week, suppose. That's a debt. That's a debt. I owe that debt. I agreed to pay them $10 a week for 10 weeks. I agreed to pay them on Monday morning. I owe that every Monday morning, and that's a debt. Now, here's what Paul says. I've been out here in sin. I persecuted the church. I shut up saints. I consented to Stephen's death. They laid his clothes at my feet. And lo and behold, I was lost. I thought I was doing good. I had a clear conscience. And I thought I was supposed to do that. Now, I'm wrong. And he was baptized. And you know what he felt? He felt that he was a debtor to every living person. And I'll tell you something, folks. You and I that have been baptized in Christ, we should feel the same way, that we owe a debt to every sinner out there and do all we can to help save them. I'm a debtor, Paul says, and feel our obligation. I've got an obligation. Now, that's a debtor's one that's held by some obligation, bound to some duty, to be under obligation to do something for someone else. And I want you to know, when Christ died for us, when he shed his blood for us, and when he established church, and when he accepted us as Christians, I want you to know we've got an obligation. We've got a debt. And it's this lost sinner out here. And it's ours, that we might persuade him. Now, all men, without distinction or nation or culture, are Paul's creditors. He owes them his life, his person, and virtue of the grace bestowed upon him and the office which he had received. Paul was so grateful for the grace of God. Now, people talk about the grace of God, and they act like we're not, we don't believe in it. I want you to know I believe in the grace of God, but I've got my part to do, and I want you to know it's by the grace of God that I'm sitting right here this morning. It's by his grace and his love. And he is breathing in my nostrils that breath of life. And I want you to know, I owe it to him. I'm in debt. And I'm in debt to the sinner. And I'm in debt to you, that I might teach you. You're in debt to me, that you might teach me and encourage us. And we've got some obligations, folks. And those are ours. He said, these Greeks and barbarians, Gentiles without distinction. Paul takes the conventional Greek division of all mankind into Greeks and non-Greeks. And then he speaks here of those that are barbarians. Now, barbarian, let me get this right here. It's one whose speech is rude, who's rough, harsh. You ever seen people that was rude, harsh, rough? The Greeks used the word for any foreigner ignorant of the Greek language and the Greek culture, whether mental or moral, with an added notion after the Persian War of rudeness and brutality. It's one that's rude, rough, harsh, barbarians. You know, there's a lot of those people out in the world, aren't they? They're just rude. Just rude as you can be. You know, if you've walked into a store to buy something and somebody just in a rude voice, can I help you? You want something? I was walking, morning. Glad to have you. Glad you're here. You see the difference? Rude, harsh, rough, speak rude to people. Now, that's barbarians. That's what they were. Well, we're not to be that way. We're to be a kind people, a loving people, and we're to say things in a kind way. Then he speaks here of the wise, now skilled in letters, cultivated, learned. And what Paul's saying now, I'm a debtor to those that are learned, those that are wise, those that are real smart. On the other hand, those are unwise, not understanding, foolish, unwise, unintelligent. It refers to that lack of wisdom, which is due to moral fault. Now, we should feel our obligation to them. I studied with a lady one time, just started. I was talking about the Apostle Paul. I said, Brother Morris, pardon me, said, you keep talking about Apostle Paul. I said, who is he? What are you talking about? Who is Paul? What is Paul? I didn't say, hey, you mean tell me you don't know who Paul is? You ever read the Bible? No, I didn't say that. I felt for her. I felt for her. She was honest. And so I go way back here. I go way back. I'm too far ahead of her. You see the point? That's what Paul says. I talk to them. Now, sometimes we say, he's ignorant, right? But let's teach him. Now, the word ignorant in the Bible, it don't mean, as we look at today, it means unlearned, not knowing, see? And so they don't know. And we have a lot of people that, if we say they're ignorant, when we use it in the Bible sense, we mean they're unlearned in what the Bible teaches. And so we have to start at the very bottom, teach them. And I've started with some, you might say, at rock bottom and just kept right on. And now some of those are pretty well knowledgeable in the Bible. Been members of church for several years. Then I've started with some, they were way up here and they could understand real quick. And that's the reason Paul said, I use great plain of speech. I broke it down. I explained it in such simple terms that they could understand it. Now, folks, it's a lot different to study with members of church and study with sinners and so forth, and you have to get down on their level. You have to speak their language. So that's Paul what said. And so we here, we have that duty, and we have that obligation that we might teach them and help them. Now, next thing that we should feel is our brother's woes. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17. John, speaking there, said, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, we know it's our duty and our responsibility that when people don't have this world's goods, now that's that which sustains life, resources such as food, clothing, and shelter. Now, if we see that man in need, and we shut up our bowels against him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? Now, our bowels of compassion, if we have not the bowels of compassion, we have not the love of God in us. If we shut up our bowels against the poor, we shut Christ out of our hearts and ourselves out of heaven. Now, there's a lot of people that are hungry. Now, Paul said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. I try to help everybody some way that asks me of help. But I do have a problem with people that are just, call them what you want to, moochers, or just going around and just fleecing the church and all that. I've got somewhat a problem with that. But I want to tell you something. Like our brethren in Africa and like some of our brethren in the United States, we've helped and everything, I have no problem whatsoever with that. I'm 1,000% behind it. But these people that just run around every Sunday to churches and get money and then go out here and buy beer and buy what they want to and all. So I don't, I'm pretty shy of helping them. If I meet somebody down on the street and they say, Mister, could you give me some money for a meal? I met a fellow one time and he said, Mister, could you give me some money to buy a breakfast? I said, well, I'll buy you a breakfast. I said, you know of a restaurant around? I said, yeah, there's one right around here. I said, well, let's go around there. And I went around there, told him to order what he wanted. He ordered it. I took his ticket, and I talked to him a few minutes, went up to cashier, and I said, that man back yonder, I'm paying his ticket, and I did. But he didn't give him no money. Because most of them are winos or something of that nature, and they're of that nature, and the Bible says if they don't work, neither should they eat. Now, let me say this. What we have right here and what we give here is for children of God. They're for Christians. It's not for the world. Then we have a second obligation, and that is out of our pocket we might help something. I've had brethren help me sometimes just out of their pocket, and I've helped people out of my pocket. I've got that obligation too. Now we've got an obligation to give here, and I don't take what I give here and use that to help that brother because that don't help nothing. But we have two obligations there. We have an obligation to do that. And so we should feel that, and we should feel our brother's woes. You know, most of us here, if we need help and somebody asks us, don't we generally say, oh, no, no, we just don't want to feel like we're that way. Now, I was raised up in Depression years, and President Roosevelt started the NRA, and he started some things where people that's starving would. And, you know, some people would have to go and they'd have a place on a certain day of the week where they'd have all kinds of canned goods and everything, and people would go there and they would give them something to eat. And, you know, a lot of people wouldn't go because those that had quite a bit make fun of them. Oh, saw him down there in the poor man's line. Saw him down there wanting that food and saw him there and though. No, we should feel for him. He should feel for him. And I tell you what, we've got some good people and good Christian people. They've had things happen to it they had no control over, and they needed help. And so we see them. Not only that, we should feel for them when they have problems. We should feel for them when they have problems. We should feel for them when they have physical problems. We should feel for them when they have spiritual problems. We should feel for them and feel with them. And not just say, as James said, go be warmed, go be filled. So that don't help. We've got to do it. So we should feel that and our feelings. Now, he points out here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 34, I believe it is. I want to notice this one. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, no doubt Paul here, speaking of this, that they sympathized with him in his bonds, and he was in bonds at Rome, had guard on either side. You had compassion for him, and the spoiling. Notice, spoiling, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, they were deprived of their inheritance, turned out of their houses, and plundered of their goods. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. To suffer such persecution patiently was great. Notice, spoiling of your goods, taken from you, so to speak, plundered. They turned you out, just like somebody took over this country and come into our homes and run us out. Took everything we had. Took you out of your job and everything. He said, if they take that patiently, it's great. To endure it without murmur is greater. Don't complain about it, it's greater. Think about that. That's greater. To rejoice is greatest of all. And the apostle rejoiced when they were beaten. They didn't cry and murmur and complain. They rejoiced they could do it for the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we could rejoice, we could do it for the Lord and just feel how great it was? I'll tell you what, old Paul and Silas had been beaten. They were bloody. They had just been, and there they were in stocks, chains, and everything. And at midnight, complaining? No. Singing praises to God. Singing praises to God. Don't you know those people that were there and heard them? Man, look at those men. How can they be happy? They can be happy because they're doing that for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, for God's sake. So we find now that they could do this because they knew what it meant to them. And so, but who could do all this? Now, who could do all this? Who could do something like that? The next clause informs us. Notice what it says now. Spoiling your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven. There's who can do it. There's who can rejoice that knows in heaven they have an eternal home. That's how we can enjoy it. When we know in heaven we have an eternal home because we're doing that, we can enjoy that. And so he points that fact out. And knowing that if they lost on earth, they would gain in heaven, they knew that heaven was their portion. And Paul, Jesus said, if a man gained the whole world and loses his own soul, what is he profited? Then he talks about if we lose our life, we'll find it. If we find our life here, we'll lose it eternally. Isn't that wonderful? Tell you, folks, keep heaven in mind. And that'll help us all serve the Lord a lot easier when we keep in heaven. Well, I'm going to get my pay for it. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be paid more than I've ever been paid. I can't realize how great that's going to be and how I'm going to be paid so wonderfully. Well, we should feel that all is well. Everything's fine. All is going great. And you know, regardless of what happens to us in this life, say, well, it's great. You may have been in Walmart there on Penn Street, Penn and Memorial Road. There's a black man in there that's in a wheelchair. Both legs are gone. And he's something else. You walk in, speaks to you. How are you? Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Just going around wonderful. Sitting there yesterday, I was, and Francis doing a little shopping, but he was standing there. A grandmother walked in with two children. He spoke to them. Come about his birthday. And I believe the children's mothers, I think, were at her birthday. And he said, I want to sing happy birthday for her. And said, y'all, listen. This fellow sitting next to me. This fellow, his voice, you wouldn't think he had a good singing voice. And he said, he looked at me, he said, he can sing, so I've heard. And he started out, just beautiful voice, just a beautiful voice. Yeah, man in that condition singing them. Happy, wonderful, wonderful. Now, this man told me, said he sings in the choir at his church. Yes, sir. Well, everybody comes in. And I found out later, Francis was looking for something, and she asked him, knew where it was, and boy, here he takes off down there and goes to get somebody to help her find it. I don't know why she couldn't find it, small stores that is, but anyway, he found it for her. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Not thinking about himself. Won't help everybody else. Everything's fine. Romans 8, chapter, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What do we know? We know all things work together for our good when we love God. Those called according to his purpose, according to the gospel. We know it works for our welfare. So, folks, let me encourage you, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you this morning, that we just say, God's my helper. I can do all things which through him. And if something comes up, whatever it might be, well, I don't know why, but that was for my good, and that's for my salvation, and use it for that. This morning, if you never obeyed the gospel, you feel